So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And there's a number of different passages I could have chosen to read today on the particular theme, but I've chosen this one from Acts chapter 3, reading just those first 10 verses. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We thank God for this reading, and we pray that the written word might be to us the living word of God. So today, the last of my reflections on the Holy Spirit, thinking today about opening our eyes. In the last few weeks, I have headlined these three: prayer, scripture, and togetherness, recognizing that the early church didn't necessarily have an action plan. They didn't get together and figure out, once Jesus had been exalted to heaven, I don't think the disciples got together, had a church meeting, and said, "Well, it's perfectly obvious what we need to do for the next 5-10 years, you know, an action plan." But what seems to be apparent is this sense of figuring it out as they went along and trusting on the Holy Spirit to guide them. That sense of, this seems to us to be a good thing to do. The resonance of the Holy Spirit in us seems to confirm that what we're going to do seems to be good. Let's do it and see. And these last few weeks, I've reflected that at the heart of that first group of believers was prayer. That was one thing that they knew how to do. They did it regularly at the beginning of our passage. Even today, it says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. They prayed regularly, so they knew how to pray. So as they tried to figure out how to move forward together, they prayed, because they knew how to do that. And I have reflected that as we at Evesham Baptist Church recognise and reckon with the fact that church in August, almost September 2022, is not the same as church was in March 2020. Things have changed. And you know, I don't need to list all the things that have changed, but church is different. And there is that sense of needing to figure out how we live and worship and do mission, how we move forward together. And it may be that for us, we need to be reminded that we can pray. If we don't know how to do anything else, we can pray. And of course, the same applies in terms of Scripture. We find those early believers tapping into Scripture. They have to replace Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and has left the group of 12. And they have to figure out, how do we do this? We've never had to do this. The 12 came together because Jesus chose them. How do we choose them? We have to rely on God. And there's some scriptures, some verses that seem to be relevant. Let's use those and be encouraged and trust the Holy Spirit. And so they draw lots, or the ancient equivalent to throwing dice. Trusting that the person who should do the job and take up this role will be the right one. And then the third thing we notice is that they do all of this together. They do all of this together. And that's obviously important for us. Not only do we need to pray, not only do we need to open up the scriptures, and as the early believers, we're told, they devoted themselves in chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We can only move forward well if we do it together. And we need to figure out how we do that together. I want to reflect on one final thing today, and that's seeing clearly. I say seeing clearly, seeing perhaps better than we've done. Just raise this question about, what's your eyesight like, by the way? Have you got good eyesight? Sarah wears specs now to read and all that kind of stuff. My wife, but she used to have 20/20 vision. And I'm not sure what that means, but technically 20/20 vision, but it means she could see perfectly. I've never been able to see perfectly, never. When I was young, I had a prescription for glasses, but, as young kids are, I didn't fancy wearing glasses. I got bullied for it, and so I didn't wear glasses. But I'm long-sighted in one, very long-sighted in one eye, and very short-sighted in the other eye. And that's always been true. But I've got away with it. And it was only, I think it was 7-8 years ago, that I started wearing glasses on a regular basis. And I mean, the musicians, that on lots of pieces of music, I've taken a pen, marker pen, and I've written the chords big on the pieces of music because I couldn't see that. I have to go like this. It wouldn't be very practical to kind of lean into the music to read all those chords. But that was my way of getting by. But then I started wearing glasses and it's magic. I can see. Wow. It's great. And I went to the optician because I had got backache. Because I was leaning in, constantly leaning into my computer. I was leaning, I had backache. So I said, I need to sort this out. But what's your eyesight like? I believe that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, all sorts of things are impacted in our lives. But one of the things that's impacted is our eyesight. Is our eyesight. And I'm going to talk about that today. When Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night, Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jewish people based in Jerusalem, a very important character in the life of the Jews in those days. Nicodemus wanted to figure out who this Jesus was and what authority he had to do the things, the extraordinary things he was doing. And hundreds of people were gathering around Jesus to hear what he had to say, but also to see what he was doing. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one can see the kingdom of God. It's eyesight. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And Jesus goes on, of course, to talk about the Holy Spirit. And you need to be born of water and the Spirit. There's something here about seeing that is critical. And it's critical, I believe, for us as we seek to move forward in prayer and scripture and togetherness. And so three very simple things popping up. Seeing Jesus, seeing one another, and seeing the needy. All of these, I think, come about particularly as we open our hearts and our lives to God and ask to be filled afresh on a daily basis with the Holy Spirit. And first of all, seeing Jesus. And I told the story last week, or reminded you of the story last week, but it's one of my favourite stories probably, and it is that of the couple who walk from Jerusalem to the village where they lived in Emmaus. And it's the day of resurrection, but the couple who walk had placed their hope in Jesus of Nazareth. They thought that Jesus of Nazareth would make a profound difference to them. They had hoped even that maybe he was the Messiah, the King come to save the people. And they walk disconsolate down. And as they walk, they are joined by who they think is a stranger, but it's in fact Jesus. And they begin to talk together, and Jesus, this stranger, whom they cannot see for truly who he is. They walk together, and Jesus, this stranger, begins to unpack the scriptures for them. They still don't recognize him. They still cannot see him. And when they get to Emmaus, and they've been walking for some time, I think it's about 7 miles or something from Jerusalem. I don't know how long, 2-3 hours or something, at least 2 hours, 3 hours. I don't know what your walking pace is like, but 3 hours walking and talking together. They get to the village of Emmaus, and the couple naturally, because that was their tradition, invite Jesus to stay with them. They offer hospitality. And so they go in and a meal is prepared. And then we read this. While he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Once the bread is broken and shared, they see. They see. The couple get up. I don't know. It sounds as though this couple abandon the meal and just leave it. And they rush all the way back to Jerusalem because they want to tell people, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as Jesus talked to us? But we couldn't see him. Didn't recognize him. The Holy Spirit does something profound. We begin to see Jesus. Just three words here: resurrected, bodily, and renewal. The Jesus that they saw was the resurrected Jesus. The Jesus that they saw was the one who'd been rejected and had been crucified. He is the one who has been raised from the dead. And that's who the disciples see. Not just this couple, but eventually all of the disciples, they see and recognize, and they know who it is. They see the living Lord Jesus raised from the dead, the one who was dead but has been raised to life. And that's the one we look to. The one who has been raised from the dead and the one who has been exalted to the highest place. And he is the one we declare to be our Lord. He is the one we owe our allegiance to. So it's Jesus, the resurrected one, we look to see. The second word I've popped up here is bodily. Bodily. Now, we might think, why does this matter? Well, it really does matter that Jesus was raised bodily. Sometimes we use the word, the resurrected Jesus, he was physical. And I'm physical, you're physical. And yet we know the resurrected Jesus was the same yet different. And scholars, we're not sure what word to use, because he was more than physical, the body of Jesus, and yet it was bodily. Sometimes we speak about, and can fall into the trap, I think, of speaking about our Christian faith as something ultimately spiritual. Isn't that right? We talk about Christian faith as something spiritual. And don't worry about your body. You know, because, you know, our faith is spiritual. If our bodies didn't matter, and if what we can touch and see and feel and taste didn't matter, then why is Jesus raised bodily? Jesus is raised bodily because it matters. What we can see and touch and feel and smell, it matters. Saying that the Christian faith is just spiritual leads to us disregarding creation stuff. And we get behind when everybody else says, no, the world really matters. God created it and loves it. And that is shown in raising Jesus bodily from the dead. And so we look to the one who is resurrected. We look to the one who is resurrected bodily. And we say, we see, and in seeing, we understand. And then this third word, renewal, is about beginning again. We see Jesus and know there is for all of us the possibility of a new beginning. And that's what we see. And we pray, Holy Spirit, fill my heart and my life that I might see. And of course, we often quote the verse from Hebrews, fix your eyes upon Jesus. And that's our prayer, that we might see, that our eyes might be opened, and we might see Jesus. That's what the early believers, or that's what happened for the early believers, they could see. The second heading I put in there is seeing one another. Seeing one another. Now you might think, I can see. I can see each other. And yet, you know as well as I do that we can see and yet not see. We can pay attention or not pay attention to one another. And on two occasions in the early chapters of Acts, we have verses that say something like this. In chapter 4, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And in chapter 2, all of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It is so easy not to see somebody else within the church and not to see that they don't have as much as I do. And that's what I mean about not seeing. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as the early believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly they could see one another. And they could see, I have enough. And in fact, I've got more than enough. And therefore, I will give my more than enough to somebody else. Because I see them. And so, I've got three words here. Contentment, generous, and a blessing. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as I think the early believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they're content. I often remember at this point a saying, Tony Larkham, I think, reminded me of it numerous occasions. How much is enough? Do you know the answer to that? How much is enough? Just a little more. Yeah. He often used to say that. How much is enough? Just a little more. No. Never enough. Never enough. Contentment. How much do we need? How much do I have? And these early believers, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. At the end of chapter 4, we have this man called Joseph. He takes on the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We're told he specifically sold a field and brought money to give. Contentment, how much is enough? How much do I need? And do I see others, even just within the fellowship, who do not have as much as me, who struggle to pay their rent or their bills, and I can help them out of my more than enough. I can make a difference. That's the profound sense, bodiliness. Is that a word? Bodiliness. Jesus resurrected bodily. Stuff matters. We make a difference. And so obviously this word generous, that's, we become generous when the Holy Spirit fills our heart and life and we can see one another. And there is great joy in being a blessing to others, to be able to give and know it makes a difference to someone. And sometimes it's only a little. But I believe that we have this opportunity as we figure out how do we move forwards now, not 2020, but now in 2022, how do we move forwards? It's about seeing Jesus, and then seeing one another, and saying, do I really see? And then the third heading is overlaps in a way, seeing the needy. Seeing the needy. And I read from the beginning of chapter 3 here. And so we meet at the beginning of chapter 3 a man who was crippled or was lame from birth. It actually says in verse 2, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day. He was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And then we read, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. And we know how the reading goes on. The man looks, thinking, I'm going to get money. Peter says, I haven't got any money, I haven't got any silver or gold to give you. What I do have is this, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And that man is able to get up. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, they see the needy. I emphasize that this man at the gate, the Beautiful Gate, he was put there. Do you remember how often was he put there? Every day. Do you know that experience of, you normally see something if it's new, and then after a couple of days, you don't see it anymore. It becomes part of the furniture. And unfortunately, people become part of the furniture. Why haven't Peter and John done anything about this guy before? He's just as needy today as he was before. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a radical shift that takes place in our seeing. Now, obviously, that impacts our thinking and our emotions and our heart. As the Apostle Paul writes, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the way you think has to change as well. And this is an impact of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see need. we see need. And I know that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin to feel differently. You know, we're told that when Jesus, on some occasions, when Jesus saw those who were in need, those who were perhaps had leprosy, or those who were crippled, or those who were ostracized and outside because of their illness and so on, we are told he was moved deeply. He was moved deeply. And literally, I think the expression, he was moved in his gut. That's what it literally means. Do you feel things in your gut? Yeah, I do. I feel stuff in my gut. And so I think it's a great expression, you know. Jesus was moved deeply. He was moved in his gut when he saw people in need. And we translate that feeling of that experience, that emotion in our gut. This is compassion. This is empathy for someone. This is being able to stand for a moment in somebody else's shoes and feel what they're going through. And our heart breaks for them. And we say, what can I do to help you? And being filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin having these strange feelings in our gut. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we begin experiencing compassion and empathy. And people no longer are part of the furniture. Three words. Rhythm, time, and kindness. Rhythm. I put this in simply. I mentioned this word last week. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Maybe we don't imagine that this is what they did, but at least 3 times a day, there would be prayers in the temple. And it was the rhythm of prayer. That's what they did. Certain times of day, they would put down what they were doing. They'd either look to the temple or they would leave and they would go to the temple and they would pray. And there were prayers that they would say 3 times a day. They had the rhythm of prayer. And maybe that is a call to us about establishing a rhythm of prayer, a discipline of prayer, so that we do pray as far as we can together on a regular basis. And it's as Peter and John continue within this rhythm of prayer that they encounter this man and they see this man in a way they've never seen him before. The second word I put there is time. You know, when I read this passage, I wonder if Peter and John are late. What's the chances that they were late? I've no idea. I don't know if they were late. Are you late? Are you good at being late? Do you like being late? And if you're cutting it fine, you know, nothing worse than a distraction. You know. But this is one of these things that the Holy Spirit does to us. Because we realize when the Holy Spirit fills us, our timetable doesn't matter so much. Because we see the needy. We see the needy. And so they give this man time. Time, maybe, that they didn't really have. But they give this man time because they see him as they've never seen him before. And then this third word is kindness. This is one of the, you know, you read it and I just think it's wonderful. When Peter and John are called to account, they're actually arrested. You know, can you believe it? This man's healed. Is jumping around in the temple court, praising God. And a great crowd gathers round. And the rulers, of course, those in charge, get really concerned. And Peter and John are speaking about the resurrected Jesus. And so they're arrested. And then the next day they are called to account. And Peter is asked, by what power or what name did you do this? And I love this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness. Isn't that great? I love that. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness, then know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You crucified him, but God raised him. And so, kindness. And I put that word in deliberately because I want to say that it's so easy as well to say, this is too difficult. This is too difficult. It's beyond us. Seeing Jesus, I can do that bit. Maybe I can begin to see one another. You know, maybe I can begin to do that. Seeing the needy, that might be a stretch. But I put in this word kindness because when Peter and John are asked to account for what's happening, they don't say, well, you know, we are incredible. They don't say that. They don't say, pay attention to us. We're amazing. Put us on a platform, pay us lots of money, and we will teach you how to do this. They don't make anything of themselves. They simply say, we were just being kind. That's all. We were just being kind. And that's what this is seeing is about. It's about being kind. So we look that we might see Jesus. We look that we might see one another. And we look that we might see the needy. May we know the blessing and the goodness and kindness of God as we reflect together, but also in our homes and our families and among friends, but how perhaps we can take some of this and say, okay, let's begin to move together. Prayer, scripture, together, seeing clearly. May we know the blessing of God as we do so. Let's pray together. The good news today is you are loved by God. That's the good news. You are loved by God. No ifs, no buts. You are loved by God. Whoever we are and whatever our feelings are, God's fatherly arms are open, absolutely, to welcome you, to welcome us. And Father, today we would fix our eyes upon Jesus. We would pay attention to Jesus. We would read about Jesus. We would reflect on Jesus, on his teaching and his life and his extraordinary example. And we would pray that as we do so, we would see him more clearly. That in doing so, we might see one another and we might see all those in need. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Be merciful to us. Help us, that we might reflect your goodness and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and in all that we are. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.